Y'all ready for the word? Because I'm ready to preach. I'm tired of all that. You can tell, I can tell I'm in a zone because I don't even want to talk about stuff. I'm tired of doing announcements. I'm ready to preach today. If you're smart, you will get something to write with, because this morning is not going to be normal. I'm going to dive deep today, and I hope you can track with me. This morning, I want you to go with me to the book of Leviticus, chapter 14. Leviticus chapter 14. We're going to begin reading in just a moment in verse number 33. But before we do, I need you to write down three important words. Please write these words down. Three important words. Number one, write the word atmospheres down. Atmospheres. Number two, write the word environment down. And number three, write the word ecosystem down. Atmospheres, environment, ecosystems. Atmospheres, environments, ecosystems. That's what I'm going to be talking about today. I know that sounds like such a strange title for a sermon and or a teaching, but let me just tell you, I'm going to deal with it today, and then Wednesday night I'm going to preach and I'm going to deal with it again, and I might be on it for a few weeks until the Lord lets me off of it. But the Lord's been dealing with me about atmospheres, environments, and ecosystems. And though it seems like it's not going to really have anything to do, or you're thinking right now on the front end doesn't have a lot to do with your daily walk, you are deceived. I promise you, everything that I'm going to preach today has to do with your daily walk. Let me give you some definitions. Let's start with some definitions. First of all, let's get with the word atmosphere for just a moment. The Webster's Dictionary of Atmosphere, thank you, son, is twofold. Number one, it's the envelope of gases surrounding the Earth or another planet. That's a definition from Webster about atmospheres. But the second definition of atmospheres, and the one that I really want to focus on this morning, is this: the pervading tone or the mood of a place. The pervading tone or mood of a place. Can you say that out loud with me, please? The pervading tone or mood of a place. Say it again. The pervading tone or mood of a place. Atmosphere. So when I talk about atmospheres today, I'm talking about this definition: a pervading tone or the mood of a place. Let me give you the definition of an environment. According to your dictionary, an environment is the surroundings or conditions in which a person, animal, plant lives or operates. Right? Surrounding conditions in which a person, animal, plant, or lives or operates. So again, an atmosphere is the pervading tone or mood of a place. An environment is the surroundings, conditions in which a person, animal, or plant lives and operates. There is a difference between an atmosphere and an environment. The atmosphere actually creates and sustains the environment. Are y'all with me? Right? All right, let me deal with the ecosystem. An ecosystem, by definition, is a biological community of interacting organisms and their physical environments. A biological community of interacting organisms and their physical environments. Let me back up and hit all three with the definition, and then we're going to go straight into the Word of God, as I'm going to teach this morning a very heavy thought of what I believe God really wants us to focus on in the days to come. Atmospheres are is a pervading tone or mood of a place. Everywhere you go has an atmosphere. Would you agree with that? Give me a Baptist nod if you agree with that, right? Everywhere you go, if you go to certain, Pam and I went to the House of Cards in Nashville on Friday night to eat. There was an atmosphere there. There was a magician who was doing sleight of hand. It's all sleight of hand. It's trickery. It's deception. And I told him, at a certain point, he did a certain trick. And I know it was a trick, and it was a sleight of hand. I know it was a trick. But I threw up my fingers and said, the devil, I rebuke you. The atmosphere. There's an atmosphere everywhere. In this church this morning, there's an atmosphere. And it's different every time that we come in. It is a prevailing mood or tone in a place, right? Within the atmospheres, environments are created. These are the surrounding conditions in which a person, animal, or plant lives and operates. So this morning, as we have an atmosphere in here, it has automatically created an environment of which things live and operate in. Right? Now, within this environment, ecosystems begin to develop. Systems of life, plants or organic things begin to develop, and they live within that. Now look at me. If the atmosphere is wrong, the environment is bad, and things cannot live. If you don't believe me, I would encourage you to go with me sometime to Antarctica. Antarctica is one of the only places on the planet where there is no, literally, no atmosphere over a certain area of Antarctica. There's no ozone layer. So therefore, the atmosphere is not conducive, and not a single bird can live anywhere within the zone where there's that hole in the atmosphere, right? So notice the atmosphere has determined the environment, and the environment has determined what can survive or thrive in that place. Atmospheres determine environments. Environments determine ecosystems. Let me give you another example. If you go with me to the Badlands, out west, some of you, have anybody ever been to the Badlands out west? There's nothing out there. I mean, it is dry and it is desolate for miles and miles and miles. The Badlands. It's called the Badlands for a reason. Well, the reason for that is the atmosphere in that part of the world has created an environment that is dry and arid, and therefore only certain things can live or exist within that environment. There's only certain ecosystems that can function with that environment. So atmospheres are extremely important. If the atmosphere of a church is not right, the supernatural will not be in the environment. And certain things take root and live in that environment that don't need to be in that environment if the atmosphere, come on somebody, is not right. So just as atmospheres determine environments, environments determine ecosystem, it's the same in the church world. Atmospheres determine environments. For example, if there is an atmosphere of expectation, the environment becomes a breeding ground for miracles. Miracles are easy when there is an expectation of faith in the atmosphere. You go to a church where they could have the greatest worship in the world. They could have the greatest preaching in the world. But if the atmosphere is not conducive for the supernatural, the environment will not be there for it to happen. And therefore, as a result, angels, good and bad, are hindered in how they move in that atmosphere. There's a reason that God moves in some people's ministry and not other people's ministry. John Kilpatrick, a wonderful friend of mine. John Kilpatrick is known as somebody who knows how to father or foster an environment for revival. Would you agree with that? How many know, remember the Brownsville revival? And then you go to the Bay Area, and now they have the Bay revival going on. I know many of you know Nathan Morse, who's also another friend. Nathan came out of that. He got popular out of the Bay Area revival because, just like Pastor Kilpatrick in the early days at Brownsville, created an atmosphere that supplied the environment for revival to take place, and the supernatural took place, and an ecosystem of revival, a revival spirit, help me, Holy Ghost, communicate what is in my heart, a revival spirit took place in revival and went for a decade or more. So also, he has carried that same mentality down to where, so he goes to a different area. He goes to a place where he plants a church, and notice what happens. Revival happens. You say, well, how is that possible that God would do that? Do you know how rare that is that God would do the same thing twice? You say, well, is there something about Florida or Alabama? Is there something about the Gulf Coast? No, my friend. What happened is you have a man who has an apostolic gifting who has tapped into how to create an atmosphere that as a result produces an environment that allows ecosystems to begin to develop. We call it revirement, but a revival, but actually it's an atmosphere that's creating all of that. Are y'all with me in this room? Bill Johnson knows how to create an atmosphere. Bill Johnson doesn't, he's not a preacher like me. He doesn't get up and throw down preaching. He stands up there, quietly talks through his scriptures, but what he's learned is how to create an atmosphere. Benny Hinn knows how to create. If you'll notice, Benny doesn't hardly, he doesn't ever go up. Rarely have I ever seen Benny Hinn walk up to anybody and say, "I'm going to pray for you and God's going to heal you." No. What does he do? "Come on, worship with me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah." He can't even sing. Come on, are y'all with me this morning? Loosen up and rock with me for a month. He can't even sing. He don't even have a good voice. But what has he figured out how to do? Is if I create an atmosphere, after a while, people who have broken legs will come running up and saying, "Oh, Pastor Benny, she came in with a broken leg and now she can walk." He never laid hands on anybody. And I always think it's crazy. He would go, boom, and they fall out, you know? They were already out before they ever got to the platform. Why? Because the atmosphere birthed an environment birthed an ecosystem where things can happen. What I want to have happen for us is for us to learn how to create an atmosphere where the supernatural is common. So that when we come to church, it's common. In the atmosphere of the building, that somehow or another will create an atmosphere that even the parking lot becomes saturated. So when people get out of their cars, they say, "Oh, there is something different about the property that I own." I know we don't have the best looking property. That parking lot up there is a nightmare because the city won't let us do certain things. But let me tell you what I do know. You get the right atmosphere, it'll create an environment that when people get out of their cars, they'll say, "Oh, there's something here." And they won't even know what it is, but it'll birth in them. That atmosphere is contagious. I don't care if it's demonic or angelic. An atmosphere is contagious, right? And then what they'll do is they'll come in that atmosphere and notice they become part of helping create an environment. Are you listening to me this morning? And that environment facilitates ecosystems where things live, where things die. So if somebody has got a death sentence from a doctor, we get the right atmosphere, creates the right environment. We can create an ecosystem to where when they walk in, the environment brings life to dead things. Come on. Are you listening to me? On the flip side of that equation, somebody who has a bondage brings it into the atmosphere and the environment chokes that thing out. You say, "Well, all that sounds like a bunch of psycho mumbo jumbo." I'm glad you feel that way. Let's look at the Bible now. Leviticus chapter 14. Are y'all there? Yes. Now, let me tell you what this is. This is God's law concerning contaminated houses. In some of your Bibles, it'll actually even say that. God's law concerning leprous houses. God's laws concerning contaminated houses. It'll say something like that in the superscript above this passage. This is God's law concerning contaminated houses. Now, for years, I'll be honest with you, until this last week, I had no revelation on this passage. I've read it. Didn't do a thing in the world for me. Why are y'all looking at me in that attitude? I know you've read certain parts of the Bible. Didn't do nothing for you either, right? When I get to the begots, about all they do is create a sleeping pill for me, right? This is one of those passages I would read. It was just a Levitical law. It did nothing for me at all till this past week. And all of a sudden, it hit me what God was saying. I want you to look at verse number 33. "And the Lord spake to Moses." Now pay very, very, very close attention to what's being said here. "The Lord spake to Moses and Aaron." Who did he speak to? All right, this is before they went into the promised land. How do I know that? Because Moses did not get to go into the promised land. So the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron saying, when you've come into the land of Canaan, which I give you as a possession, and I put the leprous plague. Notice, who puts the plague in the house? God does. He said, and I put the leprous plague in the house in the land of your possession. He who owns the house comes and tells the priest, saying it is to me that there is some plague in the house. Then the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priest goes in to examine the plague, that all that is in the house may not be made unclean. And afterward, the priest shall go in and examine the house, and he shall examine the plague. If indeed the plague is on the walls of the house with ingrained streaks, reddish and green streaks, which appear to be deep in the wall, then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house, shut the house up for 7 days, and the priest shall come again on the seventh day and look. And indeed, if the plague has spread on the walls of the house, then the priest shall command that they shall take away the stones in which is the plague, and they shall cast them into the unclean place outside the city. And he shall cause the house to be scraped inside all around, and the dust shall be scraped off, and they shall pour it into the unclean place outside the city. Then they shall take other stones and put them in the place of those stones, and he shall take other mortar and plaster the house. Verse 43, now if the plague comes back and breaks out in the house after he has taken away the stones and after he scraped the house and after it was plastered, then the priest shall come and look, and indeed if the plague has spread in the house, it is active leprosy in the house, it is unclean. Say that with me, it is unclean. He shall break down the house, its stones, its timber, and all the plaster of the house. He shall carry them outside the city to an unclean place. Moreover, he who goes into the house at all while it is shut up shall be unclean until the evening. So if it's unclean, the house is unclean. If you go into it, guess what happens? Atmospheres determine environments. Environments determine ecosystems. All right? Whoever goes in the house while it's shut up shall be unclean until the evening. He who lies down in the house shall wash his clothes. He who eats in the house shall wash his clothes. But if the priest comes in and examines it, and indeed the plague has not spread in the house after house was plastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean because the plague is healed. And he shall take to cleanse the house two birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. Underline that in your Bible. What is he going to use to cleanse the house? Two birds, scarlet, and hyssop. He's not using bleach. He's not using gain. He says, take an animal, sacrifice the animal, use the blood mixed with a concoction, and that will be what cleanses the house. Verse 51, and he shall take the cedar wood, the hyssop, the scarlet, the living bird, dip them in the blood of the slain bird, in the running water, sprinkle the house seven times. He'll cleanse the house in the blood of the bird, and the running water, and the living bird, and the cedar wood, and the hyssop, and the scarlet. Then he shall let the living bird loose outside the city in the open field and make an atonement for the house. Say that with me. He'll make an atonement for the house. Say it again. He'll make an atonement for the house and it shall be clean. This is the law. For any leprous or unclean sore or scale, for the leprosy of a garment of a house, for a swelling, a scab, or a bright spot, to teach when it is unclean and when it is clean. This is the law of leprosy. Now, look right here. Before God brought the children of Israel into the promised land. And how I know it is before God brought them in here is because Moses did not get to enter the promised land. So this conversation, Jerry, is happening before. Everybody say before. Before they go into the promised land. God gives them a command concerning unclean houses or contaminated houses. And something that strikes me about this plan is that God's cure for the contaminated house is not a natural cure, but a spiritual atonement. So he offers the sacrifice of an animal, the blood, dips the animal in the blood with some scarlet and hyssop, and sprinkles it on the house. This is not a natural remedy, folks. This is a supernatural or a spiritual remedy for an unclean house. Something, look at me, is manifesting in that house as a result of the atmosphere and the environment. An ecosystem is in that house creating red and greenish streaks on the wall. And God has a prescribed order of how to cleanse that house. And I know it sounds like I'm beating this horse, but I'm really trying to get something in your spirit. It is a supernatural remedy. It is a spiritual prescription, not a natural. We're not using Pine Sol. This is not bleach the house. No, God says if it's natural and you can clean it and it don't come back, it's clean. But if you've cleaned it several times and it keeps coming back, let the priest go in and do something supernatural, spiritual, to break the contamination that is in that house. I got to calm myself down because I'm about to take off preaching. So I'm going to calm myself down. No, you don't want me to do that. You want me to really slow down and explain what I'm doing this morning. So before God brought the children of Israel in, God gives a prescription. Now, why does God do this? Because there's an interesting scripture found in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Go over there, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And look at verse number 10 through 15. God makes a promise to Moses and Joshua about coming into the land. Look at it. He said, so it shall be, verse number 10, Deuteronomy 6:10. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities, which you did not build. Houses full of good things. And one translation says, houses that you did not build, which you did not fill. Hewn out walls, which you did not dig. Vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant. When you have eaten and you're full, then beware. Everybody say beware. Lest you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God, serve him, and take oaths in his name. Now watch this. This is very important. You shall not go after other gods. The gods of the peoples who are all around you. One translation says the God of the people who lived in that land and dwelt in those houses. Now what you need to understand is that in the promised land dwelt the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Hittites, all the ites, right? I hate ites. All the ites dwelt in the land. All the ites, look right here, worshipped false gods. And if you've ever been to Israel with me, or if you ever go with me, we'll show you. One of the places we'll take you is to Jericho. We always tell the story, and the Jericho walls came tumbling down. Actually, the Jericho walls did not come down. Archaeology has revealed that the Jericho walls literally collapsed into the earth, flat. If the walls of Jericho came tumbling down, they would still be a wall. Can I prove it to you? Because on the top of the Jericho walls, they were wide enough that two chariots could run side by side on top of the wall. So if you have a wall that's 20 foot wide and it falls down, it's still 20 foot tall. Come on, I know it's early, but y'all got to think with me, right? If the wall is so wide, if it's 20 foot wide, and I don't care if it's 100 foot tall, if it falls down flat, it's still 20 foot tall. But the Bible says that God caused the walls to fall to the ground. And one translation says the earth opened up and it swallowed the walls. And that's the reason the children of Israel could walk in and possess the land. Why did the walls get swallowed up like that? If God's going to judge a city, why did God judge the walls? There's other walled cities in Jericho. You agree with that? There's other walled cities in Jericho. Why didn't God destroy other walled cities in Jericho? Why did he only do it at Jericho? Well, the answer to that is what they've discovered in their archaeological diggings is that in the walls of the city, Kevin, they found little clay jars. And in those clay jars were the bones of infants. Because what the Canaanites were doing was offering child sacrifice. You've read over in the Old Testament about offering their children to Molech, burning their children in the fire. They would offer their children as a, can you imagine? Their child as a child sacrifice. They would then take the bones and they would put it in a jar and they would put it in the walls of their houses because they believed that now that God would see the sacrifice as a perpetual sacrifice and it would protect them in their house. The problem is, whenever you shed innocent blood, the blood of that innocent cries out to heaven. So now you put the bones in the walls of the house. What does God judge when he comes to Jericho? He judges the walls of the house. The reason he tears the walls down is because that is where the bones of the of those children who were sacrificed were put in the wall. So the judgment of God came where the false gods were inhabiting the city. Right? All through Canaan, these people would take false gods and fashion idols as forms of worship, like little Buddhas or whatever. You know, you've been around the world, you've seen other idols. They would fashion these idols, and they would put these idols in the walls of their houses. Now, everybody say, before they went in. Woo, glory be to God. Before they went in to possess the promised land, God meets with Moses and Joshua and says, I know something you don't know. I see something you don't see. You look at the natural, but I have eyes to see in the supernatural. Folks, there is a realm that is as much real as this natural realm that you and I engage in. That dimension is every bit as real. In fact, it's more real because it's eternal. It's every bit as real as anything we could ever see, feel, touch, taste. It is real. Some of you can perceive it sitting in this church this morning. Some of you have no clue it's here. But it's real. God says, I see something you don't see in that land. There are some houses, when you come into the land, I'm going to give you houses you didn't build. I'm going to give you cities you didn't build. I'm going to give you vineyards you didn't plant. I'm going to bless you. The wealth of the wicked is going to be laid up for the righteous. I'm going to bless you. You might have to fight for it. You might have to dispossess the enemy. But I want you to know that I've already got your deed or that deed with your name on it. It is yours. All you got to do is take possession of what I've already put in your hands. I'm giving it to you. But he said, before you come into this land, you need to know there are some houses that are unclean because they're just dirty. And then there's some houses that are unclean because there's something in the atmosphere of that house. This week I heard the Lord say there's people in your church that are wrestling with things in their house. It has nothing to do with natural things. You think it's a natural thing, but God says there's an atmosphere that is there that is allowing some evil spirits to work in our houses. Y'all still here? Say amen. Amen. Atmospheres create environments. Environments create ecosystems. And God says, before you get in, I'm going to give you land. You didn't develop this land. I'm going to give you vineyards you didn't plant. I'm going to give you houses you didn't build. But you need to understand something. There are some houses that are contaminated. There's some environments that are contaminated. And as a result, if you go into that environment, you'll become contaminated. If you live in that environment, it'll get in your clothes. It'll get in your hair. It'll get in your skin. It'll affect your body. I told you it was going to be heavy this morning. I'm sorry to do this to the 9 o'clock service, but I was told you are the smarter group, so I am going to... Can we dig a little deeper?
Yes.
So God said, when you come into the land, go into a house and clean the house. Get it naturally clean. You do your part not to live in filth. That's a whole nother message. Because I have no tolerance for anybody who lives in filth. Listen to me. I will not give you money. I will not help you. I will not give you benevolence. I will let you go hungry if you live in filth. I'm just telling you right now. I was taught cleanliness is next to godliness. I'm sorry if that offends you, but it won't be the only time you're offended while I'm preaching. Get over it. Right? Clean the house naturally. Get order in your house. But if you clean the house and there's still a manifestation going on in that house, you go get the priest and you allow him to come in and do something that is a spiritual atonement. In other words, a spiritual cleansing of that house. I'm not going to tell you who this is because he's probably watching today, but I had a relative who called me recently, and this was the birth of this message. Called me recently and said to me, he said, I've got demons in my house and they're tormenting me. And he literally was seeing things, hearing things, and demons were tormenting him. And I went and spent time with him, and I didn't see anything. I didn't feel anything demonic in the atmosphere. And he just found out that a day or two ago that he had a gas leak in his house and did not know he had a gas leak, and the gas leak, the fumes from the gas leak, was causing him to have hallucinations. Atmospheres determine environments, and environments cause things to live or to die. And what I'm trying to tell you right now is all over this city, there is an atmosphere. This region has an atmosphere, and it's creating an environment. And what we've got to figure out how to do is we've got to figure out how to cleanse the atmosphere and create another environment so that God can come down in our midst and move. And you say, behold it, he's God. Can't God just do whatever God wants to do? Well, let's see about this. Let's write some things down today. Write this down. Atmosphere is important. Atmosphere is important. Say that out loud, please. Atmosphere is important. How do I know it's important? Because it was the first thing God created. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The atmosphere was the first thing that God created, because not even God can give birth to things in the wrong atmosphere. You say, I still don't believe that. Okay, let me take you, and they're going to put this on the screen here because I just need to move fast now. Let me take you to Mark chapter 6. It's the story of Jesus when he was in Nazareth. In verse number 4, Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, in his own house. Now, he could do no mighty work there. Look at me. This is Jesus, folks. Jesus isn't like any other man. He is God in flesh. This is God the Son. And he is restricted by the atmosphere. So much so that he could only lay hands on a few sick folk and heal them. And verse number 6, watch this, says, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Look at me. Unbelief creates an atmosphere. Unbelief creates an atmosphere. And it restricts even God from moving. You say, well, I don't know, Pastor. Maybe that's just one scripture, or you pulled that out. Maybe that was a one-off. I'm glad you said that, because we need to go right on over to the book of Mark chapter 5, and we'll read the story of Jairus' daughter. You remember the story with the woman with the issue of blood. Jesus is on his way. Jairus is saying, hey, come and heal my daughter. She's sick. Before Jesus has a chance to make it there, listen to what happens here. Mark chapter 5, while he was still speaking, Some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house and said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." Why? Because unbelief creates an atmosphere. And that atmosphere creates an environment. And that environment determines what lives and what dies. Woo, glory be to God. He said, "Jairus," he said, "don't be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John. This is the reason you need to be careful when you're in a crisis moment of your life, who you allow into your inner circle, because they will determine an atmosphere for you that could cause you to miss the miracle that God wants to give you. Preach on, Pastor Shane. I think I will. Then he came, verse 38, to the house of the ruler of the synagogue. And he saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, "Why do you make this commotion? Why are you weeping? The child is not dead. She's just asleep." Look at this. "But they ridiculed him." Can you imagine? He just heals a woman of 12 years with an issue of blood. The throng is still following him. He gets to the house and there's wailers and cry. People are weeping. "Oh God, she's dead." He walks up in the commotion. Better word, atmosphere. The drama in the atmosphere. Said, "What are you guys being so dramatic about? Well, she's dead. The Son of God, not another man. The Son of God, who just fed 5,000, not another man, says she's not dead. She's just asleep." And the Bible says the group ridiculed him. They didn't just not believe, they ridiculed. So notice what Jesus has to do to get the girl healed. He took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him, and he entered where the child was. But before he did that, notice, I want us to go back to verse, y'all went ahead of me there. I want us to go back to verse 40. "And they ridiculed him, but he put them all outside." Look at me. I'm going to give you a word from the Lord. You might not like it. There are some people, some places, some things that you have got to get out of your life in order for your atmosphere to be right so you can have an environment for the supernatural to take place. You can't let anybody. Nobody is going to control my atmosphere. The other day we were flying a plane and there was this tower in Atlanta. They were telling us what to do in the atmosphere. The pilot wanted to do something else. The controller said, "No. You're going to have a lot of people who fly in and out of your atmosphere of your life. And they're going to want to do all kinds of things. You are the controller of your atmosphere. You tell them no." Atmosphere determines environments. Environments determine ecosystems. He put them all outside. Say that with me. He put them all out. Why did he do that? Because he's not going to allow that in his atmosphere. Go to next verse. Verse number 41. Did I give you verse number 41? Am I not told him to go to verse? I didn't. Basically, Jesus goes in and heals the girl. He heals the girl. Atmosphere. Well, Pastor, that's two good scriptures. Okay, let's see if there's another one. Let's go to the Mark chapter 8. Are you noticing I'm in Mark a lot? Mark chapter 8, look at verse number 22 through 25. Because now we've got a blind man who lives in a city called Bethsaida. And he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. Now look, somebody in the city brought the blind man to him and begged Jesus to touch him. Somebody in the city. That's very important. Verse number 23. So he took the blind man by the hand And he led him what? Whoa. Is that not odd? Why would Jesus lead the blind man out of town? Let's keep going here. And when he had spit on his eyes, put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw. He said, he looked about, he said, men like trees walking. He put his hands on his eyes again. He made him look and he restored. He was restored. He saw very clearly. Verse 26. Then he sent him away to his house. Look now. Saying, neither go into that town nor tell anyone in that town what I did. Look at me. He sent him away to his house and told him not to go into that town. Which tells me that he did not live in that town. He was there visiting. I wonder, a part of me wonders, was he blind when he went into the town? And is that the reason Jesus said, I got to get you out of town. And then after I heal you, don't go back to that town. Because there's something in the atmosphere of this town that causes people. This is too much for y'all. I can tell it. I can tell it. Folks, I know some of y'all are thinking that a pastor's been teaching deep. You have not, have I gotten started, baby? I've not even got started. There's so much more I want to give you of revelation on the spirit realm and how to work with God. But you're going to have to pull. You're going to have to pull spiritually. Because I'm just not going to cast pearl before swine. If we get it, it's going to be because we are all hungry together. I wonder if this man was blind when he went in. Let me tell you the reason I say that. Because I've been preaching for 35 years and I've watched a lot of people who have come into my church that were blind, crippled, and lame. And I'm not talking about just physically. I'm also talking about spiritually and emotionally and mentally. They left my church completely well. They backslid, went into another environment, and came back broke, busted, disgusted, and mentally torn up, even possessed with devils, because they got around the wrong folks. They got around the wrong environment, not knowing that the environment created the atmosphere created an environment, and the environment had things living there that could attach itself to you, and they didn't understand the importance of where you are. Listen, where you are matters as much as what you are. If you don't believe that, take a fish out of water and see how long he lives. You need to be careful. Listen, this is the reason one of the main gifts of the Holy Spirit, one of the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, is the gift of the discerning of spirits. It is not the gift of suspicion. Well, I think something's wrong with her. It's not the gift of suspicion. It is a gift of the Holy Ghost. Whereby when we walk into an atmosphere, immediately we discern what spirits are at work in that atmosphere. I'm so running out of time. Can I press just a little more? I'm going to come back to all of this Wednesday. We'll hit it more. We're going to hit it deeper Wednesday night. But let's go to Luke chapter 10. Everybody say environments are important. Atmosphere is important. Environments are important. They allow things to live and to die. Look at Luke chapter 10. Whew, I'm not even going to get to point number two. Luke chapter 10. Now this is Jesus talking. Listen to what Jesus said. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Stop right there. Anybody ever seen a sheepdog? I've got one that lives close to my house. Yesterday I was riding a motorcycle, and there was this sheepdog guarding these sheep and goats. Big, beautiful white. Is it a Pyrenees? Pyrenees. Beautiful white dog. And he's laid over there, and the sheep are, you know, he's laid up on a little knoll, and he's watching the sheep. And I drove by it yesterday, and the Holy Ghost spoke to me like this. He said, do you know why Christians, lambs, sheep, Christians, are devoured by wolves? Because they don't know the difference between a sheepdog and a wolf. Selah. That one was free. That one was free. All right, check this out. Go your way. Behold, I send you as lamb among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals. Greet no one along the road, but whatever house you enter, say peace to this house. Everybody say that out loud. Peace to this house. Come on, throw up two fingers and say peace to the house. Peace to the house. Say, I'm having fun now. Say peace to this house. Now watch. Verse 6. And if the Son of Peace is there, he's not telling you go change that. He's saying, hold it, if the atmosphere is already right, if the Son of Peace is there, now you've got agreement in the realm of the Spirit. Peace to this atmosphere. And if the Son of Peace is there, your peace will rest on it. In other words, it's going to be a good night. Yeah? If not, your peace is coming back to you. Pick it back up. Right? Everybody say atmosphere.
Atmosphere.
Right? Let's keep going. What does the next verse say? And remain in the same house. If there's peace there, remain in that house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. If you find the atmosphere, if you find an atmosphere that has the right environment and the right things are living in that atmosphere, don't jump and run from house to house. Stay in that house. No, go back. You're running in front of me. Go back. Verse 7. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborers. Do not go from house to house. Please let the Holy Ghost talk to you right there. Please let the Holy Ghost talk to you. Right there. Next verse. Verse 8. Come on, guys. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things that are set before you. Verse 9. Heal the sick there. Say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Notice what happens when the atmosphere is right. The kingdom manifests. The kingdom of God manifests when the atmosphere is right. Oh, my gosh. All right. I know y'all are almost done with me here, so let's go on to verse number 10, please. Verse 10. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say. Now, notice what we're supposed to say here. The very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. In other words, the kingdom of God came near you but could not manifest for you. Because the atmosphere was not right. Look at me. I wonder how many times God comes near some of our churches, but the atmosphere is not right. And so therefore, a kingdom can't manifest. Atmosphere is important. Let me go to one last scripture, and then we're going to be done for today. Y'all okay? Everybody good?
Yeah.
Lift both your hands.
Woo.
Y'all good? All right, put your hands back down. Get a little blood flowing. We're going to come back to all of this Wednesday night. I promise I will come back to this Wednesday night and we'll go deeper. Is it okay?
Yes.
All right. Go with me to Psalm 34, one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. If you're not reading the Psalms on a daily basis, you're missing out with God. Psalm chapter 34, and guys back there, I'm in my conclusion parts of my notes, just so you know. Let me, before we read the psalm, let me tell you something about it. David's been anointed king. David is serving in Saul's house. David comes in one day from fighting a battle, and Saul's standing on his balcony, and he hears these words. Saul has killed his thousands. David has killed his tens of thousands. And the spirit of jealousy possesses Saul. Saul hatches a plan to destroy David. David ends up running for his life from King Saul, living in caves, in camps, running for his life. At a certain point, the Bible says that David goes over to Abimelech, which is the king of Gath. Gath. Everybody say Gath.
Gath.
Where have we heard that name before? Where is Goliath from? So the most fearsome enemy to the children of Israel, the one enemy that catapulted David from just a shepherd boy to even being able to be considered for the king's throne, is a Goliath from a city called Gath. David's running from Saul. And notice what happens. He makes an alliance with the enemy. And he's over here in Gath. Let that work on you for a moment. That's your homework. Go home and study that. While he's in Gath, the tables turn on him. Because as a believer, you can't live in the enemy's camp and play games. The tables turn on him. So do you know what he does to protect himself? Because he knows they're about to come down on him. You know what he does? He pretends like he's insane. Foams at the mouth, allows his nails to grow, claws the walls like an animal, pretends like he's totally insane. How many knows he's in trouble right there? When you're having to pretend like that, you're in trouble. It was at that moment he wrote this song. I want you to keep that in mind. When you read this, listen to what he does. He's in the wrong environment, wrong atmosphere, wrong environment. Watch what happens. Psalm 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm in trouble. I'm running from this king. I'm running from that king. I don't have any family. I don't have a place to live. I'm at the lowest point of my life. But here's what I love about David. No matter where he's at, no matter, listen, whether he's on the backside of a desert or a crazy king that's losing his mind, or he's in the camp of an enemy king, David controls his atmosphere. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continue to be in my soul shall make his boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Now he's in the middle of the mess. He's not just praising, he's prophesying to his situation. When the king comes around or the guards come around, he gets down and he's scratching at the walls, acting crazy. As soon as they walk off, he's saying, God, I don't deserve to be in this atmosphere, but I'll bless the Lord at all times. I'm not going to let anything steal my praise. I'm not going to let anything control what I think about my God. I'm going to control my atmosphere, and therefore I'm going to shift the atmosphere that I'm in. I'm going to change the environment that I dwell. I'm going to determine what can live around me by my praise. Praise will shift the atmosphere. So listen, when Adam gets up here and does his worship, this is not something we're just doing. We're not just up here tinkling things on a. And I know some of you say, well, worship isn't my thing. That's wrong. We can't have revival till it becomes your thing. Because praise shifts the atmosphere. The Bible says God inhabits the praises of his people. In other words, praise creates an atmosphere where God wants to come down and set in that place. Come on, somebody. Anybody in here want the supernatural to happen? We got to change the atmosphere. Jesus. They looked to him and were radiant. Their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his trouble. He's in trouble. And listen to his next phrase, and the angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him. And he delivered him. In other words, I don't care what it feels right now. I don't care what it looks like right now. I know that there's a whole company of warring angels who are encamped round about me. I'm going to praise God because my atmosphere is going to change. My environment is going to change. I don't know how in the natural I'm going to get out of this, but I know how in the supernatural. To cleanse this contaminated house, to break the curse over this thing, and to get myself into a place of breakthrough. Atmosphere. You don't want me to talk about how praise changes the atmosphere. The Bible says, put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Somebody asked me one time, said, Pastor, aren't you intimidated? I was in Lagos, Nigeria, and there was all these witch doctors came to my meeting, and they were in the back, and they were doing the thing. They said, oh, Pastor, they were speaking that real thick brogue, and they said, of Yoruba. They said, oh, Pastor, aren't you intimidated? What do you want us to do about the witches? I said, don't worry about the witches. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Don't worry about the warlocks. Don't worry about the suit. Let them sit in the back. Maybe the Holy Ghost will get a hold of them and they'll get saved. Don't worry about them. I'm not worried about them at all. I'm not worried about them at all because I control my atmosphere. And we went to praising God and magnifying God and worshiping God. And many of those witches and warlocks sitting in the back that were demon possessed fell out on the floor and started manifesting. And we started casting demons out of them. Come on. I'm talking about people who understand that praise is a weapon to change the atmosphere of a city. We want to change the atmosphere. It starts with praise. I'll teach you more Wednesday night. Or attitude. Attitude creates atmosphere. Words create atmosphere. Relationships create atmosphere. I'm going to preach on all this stuff Wednesday night. All these things create atmosphere, and we just take them for granted. No, we've got to be intentional about the atmosphere of this place. Now, I don't know what's going on in your house. This isn't just about this church. I don't know what's going on in your house. You can take off the atmosphere of heaviness, and you can put on a garment of praise and worship, and you can change the atmosphere of your house. I want everybody in this room to stand up, because I'm done. Hallelujah. You know I'm preaching when I sweat, because I don't hardly sweat. Atmospheres. Can we go back to the brother back there on the projector? Can we go back to the definitions? What is an atmosphere? It's a pervading tone or mood of a place. If you have the right atmosphere, you don't have to tell people what it's supposed to feel like. They'll know it when they come around. Look at me. I got a question for you. If God saw the houses in the Canaanite cities and what was in those houses, look at me. Here's the question the Lord wanted me to ask you this morning. What does God see in your house? What does God see in your house? Because there's some of us, we're allowing some crazy stuff to come up in our house. Weird stuff. And then we don't understand why our kids go off the rails. Because atmospheres create an environment, and things live in an environment. I didn't get to point number two where I talk about environments or atmospheres attract spirits. Oh, I got told them. You think you saw scripture up to this point. You should see the scripture there. What's the atmosphere of our houses like? And literally, I'm preparing this message. Let me tell you what I saw. I saw husbands and wife fighting with each other. They don't even know why they're fighting each other. I'm talking to somebody in this room. I saw husbands and wife fighting each other. Children fighting each other now. Don't even. There's no reason to fight each other. You're blessed. You got everything's good. There's no reason. It's just like there's a tension in the room. What is it? Something's been allowed in the atmosphere. If I'm talking to you, maybe the enemy's attacking the atmosphere of your house. Get out. Come up here right now. Come. Let me pray for you. Come on. I'm going to wait for just a minute, but I really feel like I need to pray for a few people in here. The atmosphere of your house has got to change. The atmosphere of your house has got to change. Anyone else? I'm getting ready to pray. You better hurry. The atmosphere's got to change. Baby, lift your hands. I'm just going to put my hands on you. Father, we come into agreement today that the atmosphere changed. Lord, just like they came to the priest and he offered a spiritual remedy for that contamination, I don't know where this is coming from or what's caused it. I don't know how these wicked spirits have come in to take control and to cause division and harm and hurt and pain and all of this stuff. But today we seize you in the name of Jesus. We bind you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would dispatch warring angels into the atmosphere of her home. I speak peace to this house. I speak peace. Come on, lift your hand, point your hand this way and say that. Say, I speak peace over her house today in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. 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 How many of you in here made a decision you're going to control the atmosphere of your home? You're going to control the atmosphere of your life. Amen. Listen, I wish I could keep you longer, but I got to have your parking space. Because there's more people who are hungry for Jesus. Last week, we had over 300 people in church. That's how fast we're growing. There's more people coming. They're coming right now. I need your parking space. But I want you to chew on what I've given you today. I want you to take it out of here. I want you to go home. I want you to look at it. I want you to think about it. And if God speaks something to you, email me, Facebook message me, whatever the Lord's speaking to you. Because I believe God's going to give us some revelation on this. Listen, I love you. God bless you in Jesus' name. Get out of here. Go love on each other as you go out the door. I love you. Get out of here. Go get your kids. We'll see you Wednesday night. Don't miss it. Wednesday night, 6:30.